I want to read from Mark 8, verse 22, and I want to speak to you about a healing of two halves. Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him, that is Jesus, and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." It's my understanding that miracles are instant. The word for miracle, or a work of power, a dunamis work of power, is an instantaneous thing. Healings can be instantaneous miracles, but healings are very often gradual. And what you have here, I've called a healing of two halves. Now, a game of two halves is a sports idiom. Maybe you've heard that expression, a game of two halves. And it means that one of the sides have played better or worse in either half. So you might say Manchester United dominated the first half of the game, but they were outplayed by Liverpool in the second half, is probably what would happen. And then someone might conclude it was a game of two halves. In other words, there were very different performances by a particular side in either half. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that the Lord had a better attempt at healing the second time he prayed for this man or anything like that. Rather, what I'm emphasizing is there were definitely two stages to the healing of this man. There were two halves to his healing. And I'm not suggesting that the Lord couldn't heal the man properly the first time, but there is something here that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from what seems to be a slightly prolonged supernatural event. Now, this story poses many questions for us, and I want to say to you, I have a lot of questions about healing. And even from the testimony that we've just heard, it shows that Agnes and Noel, who have seen the miraculous, obviously have a lot of questions. And it's good to ask questions. I want you to understand that it's important to ask questions of God. But I want you also, and they would testify to this, I'm very sure, I want you to know that God is not obligated to give us an answer for all of our questions. He does answer some, but he doesn't answer them all. He doesn't have to give us a reason for why he does what he does. In fact, I go further to say he doesn't ask us to explain everything that he does. He doesn't even ask us to explain everything in the Bible. And that's something that we're obsessed with, particularly as Bible-believing evangelical Christians. We want to have an answer for everything in the Scripture. And when I was a young pastor, that was one of the pressures that I was under. Everybody wanted an answer for all these questions, and I felt that I had to have an answer for them. God doesn't ask us to explain everything, but he does ask us to trust him. But that said, I think there are lessons here in this story that we can learn from tonight from a number of questions. So the first question I want to ask of this passage is, why did Jesus take this man, this blind man, out of the village? Now, this is very important. There's a principle here that I want you to learn, and I believe there's a word directly from God for people in the gathering here tonight, and it's this. Why did Jesus take the man out of the village? Environments and company can affect spiritual power. Environments that you are in and the company that you keep can affect spiritual power. You see this in Mark chapter 5, if you turn back a couple of chapters. Sorry, Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is in his own hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. And it says in verse 5, he was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Now, there you see the distinction between a miracle, a work of power, and a healing. It said he couldn't do one of those mighty works of power, those miracles, instantaneous miracles, but he could do some healings, but he marveled, was amazed at the unbelief of the people in Nazareth. What that's saying is that unbelieving company and environments can stifle the work of God. Now, there you have it. It doesn't say that Jesus wouldn't do the miracle. It says he couldn't do the miracle. And here in Mark 8, the village is Bethsaida. If you turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 11, you'll see something interesting about the town of Bethsaida. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. It says, Jesus proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! There's the village, the town. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades or hell. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And he homes in this village of Bethsaida, along with a couple of other ones, Tyre and Sidon, because most of his mighty miracles were done in those towns. And he's saying to those inhabitants of those communities, it's going to be more tolerable for a place like Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. If the miracles that have been done among you were done among them, they would have repented, but you haven't repented. See, Bethsaida was a place of incredible blessing, but it was also a place of astounding unbelief. There is the law of atrophy in the spiritual. You know the law of atrophy in the physical? My young lad has had a fractured elbow now for a number of weeks, and he got the sling off, and now his muscle's very weak. That's the law of atrophy. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. It's the same in the spiritual realm. If you, when you're given light from God and you see the miraculous power of God, if you don't step in faith and repentance toward that, there's a possibility that you will lose the benefit of that and the blessing of it. So people sometimes say to me, and they're usually in churches or groups that don't believe that God does miracles today. And they'll say to me, I've never seen a miracle. And I think, well, that's hardly a big surprise. Because of the environment that you're in, because of the culture that you're creating, and because of the belief that you have, or rather the unbelief that you have. It's a dangerous thing, and I'm not putting any implications on this at all right? But I do want to say, in accordance with Scripture, it is a dangerous thing to harden your heart against the Holy Spirit. If you're an unbeliever here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to warn you about that. But if you are a skeptical, cynical, unbelieving believer, you need to be warned about that. And the blind man here in Bethsaida is possibly, as well as being a literal blind man, an illustration of the spiritual state of the town and the people in the town. So here's a principle here. Why did Jesus take him out of the village? Because environments and company can affect spiritual power. Do you know there are laws for warfare that you find in the Old Testament law? And one of them in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, one of the rules for war was this. Officers would address the army and say, is there any man who's afraid or cowardly? Let him leave and return home so that his brothers won't lose heart as he did. And we actually see that in action with Gideon and his army. Gideon's army in Judges 7, God told the fearful and the trembling to leave the battle. Why? Because fear and unbelief are contagious, and fearful people, unbelieving people, contaminate others. So we have to be very careful if we want to experience the supernatural power of God, the environment that we're in and the company we keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it corrupts your belief as well. Now, I'm not being legalistic about this, and I'm not, but we have to be careful the troughs at which we're drinking and feeding. The podcasts we're listening to, the social media that we're following, the preachers or the authors that we're reading. Paul says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And you can listen to whoever you like, okay? And you can read whoever you like. And there should never be an embargo upon Christians. People telling you what you can and you can't do. But all I'm saying to you this evening is, if you want to grow in faith, if you want to experience more of the supernatural, be careful who you're listening to and be careful what influences you're coming under. I preached on it maybe a year ago here, Isaiah 53 verse 1. The prophet says, who has believed our report? Whose report are we believing about the power of God? And so Jesus had to take this man out of the town. And he actually, in the last verse that we read, told him, don't go back there. Don't go back in, some of your versions will say, and don't tell them, don't talk about it. I believe, I felt this of the Spirit as I was preparing for tonight. I think there's a word from God for someone here tonight that an environment that you're in or company you're keeping, I'm not talking about your husband or wife now, but you need to seriously consider that. Because it's sapping your faith. It's quenching your belief. But there's another occasion where he doesn't take the man, a person, out of the environment. Remember Jairus' daughter? He was in the house where the wee girl was dead, and he brings Peter, James, and John out, but he puts the mourners out. That was a case where he put out the unbelief because they were affecting the work of faith. Why take him out of the village? Because environments and company can affect spiritual power. Take that if that's for you tonight. But here's a second question. Why didn't he heal the man instantly? Here's the answer. There is often a process leading up to healing. Did you hear me? Healing is not always instantaneous. And we have seen instantaneous healings in this meeting, but it's not always the case. What we see here, Jesus shows up in the town. People bring in a needy friend to see Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Jesus showing up in this meeting and touching lives. Maybe you've brought a friend even here this evening to see Jesus heal them. But it says literally here, they brought the man for Jesus to touch him. But it's interesting, Jesus touched him in a way they weren't expecting him to touch him. They expected him first, immediately, to touch his eyes and heal him. But it says, first of all, he took his hand and led him out of the town. Jesus didn't immediately heal him. But he touches him in a different way. Maybe the Lord will touch you tonight in a different way. Maybe he'll take you by the hand and lead you on a journey. If you're in the dark this evening and you still don't see things clearly, maybe you're not even a born-again Christian, I challenge you this moment to put your hand in his hand and let him lead you. He then subjects this man to a rather bizarre, and I would even consider it a cursory reading, humiliating procedure. You look at this verse and make sure that I'm reading it right. It says he took, verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand, brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes. He lays hands on him. Now, it doesn't say, some versions do say, that he put spittle on his eyes, inferring that with his hands, he spat in his hands and put his hands in his eyes. It doesn't say that. In fact, it's the verb that is used to spit here. It says he spat in his eyes. Hold that thought. There's another occasion in John chapter 9, a man who was born blind. We don't believe this man was born blind because when he was healed, he saw men like trees walking, so he knew what men were and he knew what trees were. But in John 9, there was a man born blind and Jesus spat on the earth and he mixed a paste and he put it on his eyes. And in Mark 7, the chapter before this, verse 33, there's a mute and a deaf man and he spat on his hand and touched the man's tongue. And you're thinking, what's Jesus got with spittle? What's the big deal here? Now, I have a real question. Did he directly spit into the man's eyes? I think that's what the passage is actually saying. Now, just before I try to explain this in any way, which is probably going to contradict what I'm about to say, anyone who thinks they've made sense of all the works and ways of God needs to wise up. You can't. We've heard it from testimony here tonight. But we've all experienced, not so much as drastic, perhaps as and tragic as we've heard this evening, but how can we work out the works and ways of God, especially in healing? And there is a mystery around this. And it is true to say that Jesus never healed the same way twice. So to try and second guess God is always a mistake, because he never repeats himself, or to tell God how to heal or how to do a miracle. But there are theories behind this spittle thing, because several Roman writers and Jewish rabbis actually considered saliva to be a valid treatment for blindness. People in Jesus' day had a very high view of the healing properties of saliva, and you might think that's crazy, isn't it? But when you cut your finger the next time, chopping the carrots, what's the first thing you do? You stick it in your mouth. And I actually read an article yesterday on Sky News, and the headline was, now you read it yourself, you can look it up, but the headline was that there's a bacteria in our mouths that they believe is going to be able to dissolve certain cancers. And that's coming from the mouth. So the idea of saliva or the mouth having healing properties has been a historic belief. But I don't think Jesus believed that. I don't think that's why Jesus was spitting. But I want you to see, Jesus was communicating to them his intention to heal this man in a way that they would understand. And I love that about him, don't you? That he's always speaking to ordinary people, the simple folk, in ways that they can conceive of and get a grasp of. And here's a principle. Those who need healing first of all need faith. And it says that this man's friends brought him to be healed. I don't think he thought he could be healed himself, or maybe even wanted to be healed at that moment. But they believed it. But then when Jesus spat in his eyes, he realized what it was signifying. The people around realized he's going to try and heal this man. So it was increasing the man's faith to believe he'd be healed. Some others believe that Jesus spitting in the man's eyes was actually Jesus spitting in the face of disease. And if that's true, that's wonderful. But I want to ask you a question here, and even in the light of the testimony tonight. Have you ever felt it was like God spat in your face when you needed his help the most? I'm serious now. So let's put away all the religious Christian facades and saying the right things, looking the right way. Have you ever felt that when you came to Jesus for help, you got spit in your face? And sometimes we can misinterpret God's ways with us, even like it's easy to misinterpret what Jesus is doing here. The healing comes from the fact, this healing, that Jesus would endure spittle on his face as he's ridiculed by men at the cross in order to carry away our sin, our brokenness, our disease. Can I remind you of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5? Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punished for our peace was upon him, and we are healed by his wounds. And there's something raw and dirty and just a beauty that is excruciating in this scene. You know, glazed eyes or glue-sealed eyes of blind people were very common in this moment of time, and the flies all buzzing around their eyes. There were no eye surgeons. There were no opticians. There were no medicines or drops or tablets. And here we see this man. We don't know if his eyes were open and glazed or glued shut, but here we see Jesus spitting on his eyes, and we see these glazed eyes with spittle dripping off them. And then we see the carpenter's calloused hands touching these eyes. And it just reminds me of the beauty and the brutality of the cross. There never was a worse scene than Calvary. And yet Jesus said it was how the Father would glorify him and save our souls. There's a process in healing. And it can be painful, it can be dirty, it can be mucky. And the two halves of this healing, then Jesus says, if you look at the verse, same verse, do you see anything? He's asking a blind man, do you see anything? And a blind man has to look in order to see. Now here's another principle. This is why we get people to try to do something that they couldn't previously do, because it's an act of faith. So blind people have to try and look in order to see the miracle that God is doing. And he wants this blind man to participate in the healing. He wants you to participate in your healing. He wants you to have faith. Now, there's some people who haven't got the faith. The friends have the faith. Like the man who was carried by the four friends and put him through the roof. And then there's Lazarus who was dead. How could he have any faith? And yet Jesus still spoke to Lazarus. That's what's remarkable. Jesus spoke to a dead man who couldn't reply back. And yet, maybe the Lord has been speaking to you, and none of this makes any sense, because it's not common sense. It's faith sense. There are two stages of prayer here. He prays with them first time, then he sees men like trees walking, and then he prays a second time, and the man's completely healed. And that, for me, justifies me praying twice, at least, with anybody for anything. But it's not that Jesus all of a sudden had a 10% battery warning, that, you know, his divine power or his faith in God had depleted, and that's why he couldn't heal the man the first time. There's something more happening here. And if you look at verse 18 of the same chapter, chapter 8, you see Jesus has just performed a miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And that's not a mistake. There was the feeding of the 5,000. Then there was the feeding of the 4,000. And it says that the disciples still did not understand what Jesus was teaching them, which was he was the bread of life, that he was in their midst. He was all they needed. And in verse 18 he says, do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And he does this two-stage miracle to show the disciples that they are starting to see a little bit, but they've still a measure of spiritual blindness, and they would be gradually healed. Now, I think that's fascinating, because what he's really telling the disciples is, you don't know everything that's happening right now. He told them that you'll know hereafter, and yet, even though they would know hereafter, after the resurrection and the cross, Paul still says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see through a glass darkly, or we look only at a reflection in a mirror, but then we will see face to face, for I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. There's a two-stage healing here, two halves, and it does speak to us of the fact that none of us know everything about healing, about God, about the supernatural. And any healing in any sense is a partial healing, because we're all going to die if Jesus doesn't return before. And I'm not trying to quench your faith, but one day the perfect comes. And isn't it awesome, and this testimony and this message are dovetailing together, to know that our God is a God of healing, that whether we die or live, we shall be with him and we shall be whole. That there is always, and that's not a cop-out to say, oh, you'll be healed when you die. It's not a cop-out. When you get to heaven, ask them if it's a cop-out. You'll not need to, you'll know yourself. The power of God is the same, but not everyone receives it in the same way. Did you get that? The power of God is the same power, but not everyone receives it the same way. And because you've heard a testimony tonight or any other testimony on previous evenings, and someone was healed in a particular way, doesn't mean you will be healed that way. There's a variety of ways that Jesus healed folk. I've said it this evening, he never repeated himself. And in fact, this is the only account of a gradual healing that we have in the Gospels. The rest of them were instant, but the reverse seems to be the case today. that the instant is the exceptional and the gradual is more normal. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a reversion back to gospel days and there were more instant healings, more works of power, more miracles, and the longer gradual miracles were less common. I'm finished. I don't want to say any more. But what I do want to say here tonight is, whatever your need is, listen, whatever your need is, whether it's mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, whether you are going to die and you need healing in your heart and you need to be born again and saved and ready to meet God, whatever your need is, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. Let's pray. I want to first of all address anyone in the gathering who's not a Christian. There may be no one like that. That's okay. But I just want to give an opportunity because of what Noel in particular shared and just this message. And by the way, you know the way there are gradual healings? There are also gradual conversions.
What?
Yes, that's right. And we have got obsessed in evangelicalism with instant conversions. Now I believe in them. And I don't know what point people cross the line. We can debate that till the cows come home. But I do know this. Some people gradually come to Christ. And that could be you. And you're wanting this big Damascus Road experience. Or maybe you don't have a time or a date that you can say, that's when I came to Jesus Christ. I don't care whether you have a time. I have a time and a date. And I'm not even sure if it's the right one. Okay? Because I ask Jesus into my heart every day of my life when I was growing up in a Christian home. And so I don't know when it all happened, but I know this, I know I'm born again. And that's what matters. It's not 40 years ago or 2 years ago and the date and the time and where it was. It's, do you know now that you're trusting Christ and it's well with your soul? That's all that matters. So I feel I'm even speaking to somebody here and that's been an issue for you. You don't have a time or a date. And all these Christians are saying, when were you saved? When were you saved? I was there when it happened and I ought to know and all this kind of stuff. But you're worried about that because you don't have... But here's the question. Are you sure you're right with God? Are you trusting in Christ? Is Christ precious to you? Are you following him? Are you a disciple of his? Are you not resting on your works, but are you resting on his work at the cross that we talked about tonight where he died for your sins? Is there anybody and you need that assurance tonight or you need to cross over that line and know that you're right with God, and you want to make this the night. You know, that can happen, you know. That's what happened with me. I was so unsure of when it actually happened that I decided I'm going to draw a line here, and I'm going to look to this date and say, by hook or by crook, that's where I'm settling the matter, but I don't know when really it happened. Maybe you need to do that tonight, and it's not that you're maybe getting saved tonight, it's maybe you're saying, I'm settling the matter. I'm going to trust God that I'm right with him, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, and I'm believing in that. Is there anybody like that? And you want to say, yeah, that's me, I need that tonight, I need that. Put your hand up, just where you are. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else? Now, you come to the Lord now and say what you need to say to him. And a prayer, rhyming off words does not save you. Do you understand? Jesus saves you. His blood saves you. Your faith in him saves you. It's not the words that you put together. But very often we come to him in prayer. So you just come to him as you are and say, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to follow you. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to know peace with you. I want to follow you all the days of my life and then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just put it in your own words. And if you want to stop doubting your salvation, you need to take God at his word. You need to start believing that he's as good as his word. And you need to trust him from this moment on and draw the line. And from every moment after this night, when the devil comes to annoy the life out of you and say, oh, you didn't do it right, or you look at the bad things you have done. He said that to me today. And I'm preaching tonight about the bad things that happened today. You need to remind him of this night and say, I settled it there. It's like a monument, like one of those memorial stones that the Old Testament believers put. They put it there to remind them of what God did. God is settling the question tonight for you. You pray to him. Come to him now, however you will. Those people that put their hands up. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to address for a moment anyone who feels, and I know this is very graphic language, but it's in the book, they feel like God has spat in their face. You're disappointed with him, or those who've represented him. You feel really let down by him, but maybe you're recognizing tonight that you've misinterpreted perhaps what he was doing or is doing, and I can't explain to you what he's doing. I don't know. But I know this, that he's good. He's a good God. Not everything that happens in this life is good. And not everything that happens in this life is God. But he has promised to work it for our good, those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And I know that's very cliche at times. But you've seen proof of this tonight. Is there anyone and you want to? You maybe need to say sorry to the Lord for misinterpreting. Is there anybody brave enough just where you're sitting to say, yeah, that's me. And I need to do that. God bless you. Yeah. Well done. Well done. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Just come to him. And ask him to reveal his true heart to you. Not a caricature or what you've interpreted as his actions toward you. But what his heart is. He may not give you an answer now. But if he gives you his heart, that's better. We cannot always trace his hand. But we can always trust his heart. Now, if you need healing, then you come to God, whoever those people are. Just talk to him now yourself, between you and him. If you need healing tonight of any kind, we believe that God is a healer. I ask you to stand to your feet just now. Just where you are, stand to your feet. All of you, stand to your feet. And I want you to pray to the Lord for the issue that you have, whatever it is, mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it might be. You don't have, if you can't stand, that's okay. But we just want you to pray now for yourself. So if you, whatever the ailment is, whatever the condition is, if it's appropriate, you can put your hand on that area and just say, Lord Jesus, would you, or Father, in Jesus' name, would you heal this, whatever it is. Just ask him to do it. Lord, would you heal this? Okay, ask him. Just between you and God, Father, in Jesus' name, would you heal this? Okay? Now, I want you to change the prayer to speak in faith to that condition. Okay, so you're not praying now. This is not a vertical thing to God. This is a horizontal statement of faith. Jesus did this. I want you to say to that condition, whatever it is, if it's a pain or if it's a disease or an ailment, speak to it now. You don't have to shout. Just whisper in Jesus' name to it, but forcefully and in faith, in Jesus' name, I command this to go, whatever it is, this pain to go, this disease to go, this sickness to go, whatever it is, say, I command in Jesus' name this to go. Name it now and command it to go, like you mean it, okay? Like you mean it, in Jesus' name. The power of God is present here to heal tonight. I believe that from the very outset of the meeting. Father, I thank you for your healing work through the cross and the gifts of healing. I thank you that they're operative here tonight for the glory of Jesus. Thank you for people who have gained assurance this evening. We thank you for those who have broke through with you, Lord, in ways that they weren't expecting. And Lord, I pray for healing now in Jesus' name in people's lives, for miracles, for the glory of Christ, we pray. And I speak the healing of Jesus over this gathering in Christ's name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be set free, be loosed of pain, of sickness, of disease in Jesus' name.